Christ and following the believer's baptism. I see the songbooks, the Christmas carol songbooks. If you didn't turn it in, end of the service, just go ahead and set it up here on the front row, and we'll keep those. We keep them every year and reuse them, although all these were new because I printed new songs and changed the order of some things. So, but if you still have one after the service, bring it right up here. John in your Bible, John chapter number 12, please. John chapter number 12, and I want to endeavor to make this a little bit more brief here this evening. We have a fellowship afterward, and I would love for all of you. We've got some games that we'll play and do a couple things, and then we'll have some refreshment. Stand with me if you would. John chapter number 12. I'm going to read three verses, and I'm sure they're probably familiar to you, but I want us to look at a little bit, use this as a starting point for our service here tonight. Chapter number 12, verse number 20, we'll read verses 20, 21, and 22. The Bible says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus." Tonight I want to preach a message, how will they see Jesus? How will they see the Son of God? Well, I want us to think about our lives. How is it that people are going to see Christ through us? That's the best Bible that anyone will ever read, is our life. And once we get their attention, then we can turn them to the very Word of God itself. How will they see Jesus? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, I ask you just be with us. Lord, I will pray again that you would just fill my mouth with your words. Oh, Lord, please, I pray that, dear God, even through the service, the message tonight, Lord, that we would see you, the Son of God. Lord, that we would see the God Almighty high and lifted up. Dear God, I pray that we would see the wonderfulness of your being. And dear Lord, that you would help us to see what an impact our lives can be on others. I pray you'd bless us here tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to be seated. Now, we come to these verses kind of nestled right here in the middle of this particular passage. And we see these Greeks here who they're coming up to. They first come to Philip and they say to him, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, they're seeking. They're looking. Now, that doesn't often happen. It's not often that you have someone that will come up to you and tell you, tell me more, or ask of you, I should say, tell me more about this Jesus that you speak of. Now, I hope that in your job, I hope that in your neighborhood, in your family, I hope that people know that you do, that you speak about Jesus. I know that not every occasion is the most opportune occasion to begin soul winning to someone. I understand that. I've said for all of these years now, when you're at work, they pay you to work. They don't pay you to go out and go soul winning. But if it so happens that you can witness to someone while you're doing the job that you're paid to do, man, praise the Lord, that's wonderful. But take the opportunities that come up. Now, it might be that someone watches you, and I hope that maybe this is your testimony. Someone watches you at work. Someone watches you as you handle yourself. And of course, every workaday world, every job, situations arise that maybe are a little more stressful. Situations arise that maybe something went wrong, and now you're the one that has to feel the brunt of the blame of what went wrong. And people are going to watch you, especially if you've ever given them the inkling that you're a born-again believer, that you're a child of God, or even that you go to church. And especially if they find out that you go to an old-fashioned Baptist church, man, they will watch you like a hawk. But it might be that someone will come to you and they'll ask, as I've given illustration before, as Corey, we sat back there in the computer room and we were doing our jobs, and he looked at me one day and he said, "Meredith, why do you do what you do?" Now, I preached a message entitled just that. Why do you do what you do? But he asked me that, and I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I never hear you curse. And when he said a couple other things, and I began talking to him. As I say, we're both working, we're doing our jobs, but we had at that particular time opportunity, availability, we could talk about it. And so I took the next several minutes and talked to him about salvation. He began coming to church, came several times, and one day he walked up to him and he said, I did it. And I said, you did what? He said, I asked Jesus into my heart. And I said, hey, are you serious, Court? Really? Did you? That was an exciting day. There was a time when, back before I could find a computer job after we had moved out there to California, I was doing roofing, and we had several different people that would work with my boss and I, and I worked for him for about, oh, a year and a half, 2 years, I forget how long it was, and we were on the job one time, and we had a young man that was working with us, and boy, my job was a believer, and of course, I was a believer, and we would back and forth, and we had talked to the workers. Here, I've got my boss telling me, hey, listen, while we're up there roof and you can talk about the Lord all you want. And so we had witnessed to anyone that would work with us. You know, as that type of a job goes, a lot of times people will come through, they'll look for a job, they'll take a job, they'll be hired out, and then they'll move on. Man, we had an opportunity to witness to several of them. One day, one of those young men, he climbed up on the roof and we were going along, and he looked at me and said, hey, I did it last night. I said, you did what? He said, I asked Jesus into my heart. Woo! Man, praise the Lord. Now, but why is it that you do what you do? Someone may ask you that one day. Someone may see Christ through you. Amen. Sir, we would see Jesus. Now, as we examine here, just real briefly, in verse number 21, they ask the question. And then Philip cometh and tells Andrew. Now, here's the problem. Philip comes up. They come up to Philip and they say, hey, sir. Now, they knew that Philip knew Jesus. And so they say, we would see Jesus. Would you tell us about this Christ? Would you take us to him? Now, I can't take you to Christ except through the pages of Scripture. But if someone comes up to you and says, well, tell me more about this Jesus that you talk about. Tell me more about why it is that you do what you do. Please don't say, well, let's go find the preacher. Not that I don't want to talk to them. Not that I don't want to see you. But I don't want us to be like Philip, who had the opportunity. Philip had a perfect opportunity to take these men to see Jesus. But he didn't. Instead, he goes to Andrew. And I have no idea what the conversation might have been. He might have come up and he goes, Andrew, they want to see Jesus. What do I do? What do I do? And I'm guessing that Andrew must have looked at him and said, let's take him to Jesus then. Now, he could have just circumvented Andrew. Philip could have just said, let's go right now. I'll show you right now. See, where I'm getting at is when someone asks you of the reason of the hope that lies within you, don't say, I don't know. I don't know what to say. Now, that may happen to you one time. It may. It's happened to me. It may happen one time, but don't let it happen more than once. Amen. Man, if someone comes up to you one time and asks, tell me more about Jesus, or if they fall at your feet and say, what must I do to be saved? It might be that one time you would have to say, man, I don't know exactly what to tell you. Now, if you're saved, you should know what to tell someone. But it might be that you're caught off guard and you need to say, well, listen, let's go see the preacher. And that's great and I'll witness to them. But let's not let it happen more than one time. I don't know. Philip, he should have just immediately said, well, listen, I can take you to him. But I want to go on here. So how can they see Christ? How can they see Jesus? I'm going to ask you to go over in 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And as you're turning there, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down these two words, his power. How can they see Jesus? Through his power. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, look at verse number 12 as we begin here. It says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is Paul, of course, writing to Timothy. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, by the way, again, his power. How are they going to see Jesus? They're going to see Christ through his power. But his power is going to be displayed through you. Paul is writing to Timothy. And he says, listen, he is the one that enabled me. He is the one that had the power. Paul fully realized it wasn't by himself. It wasn't of his own power. It was only through the power of Jesus Christ that actually enabled him, that found him to be faithful. So before he could be enabled, he was found faithful. It says, then he put me into the ministry. If we're going to be into the ministry, it's something that the Lord puts us into. Now, if I'm saved, and if you're saved, I have no doubt whatsoever that God has already put you into the ministry. Now, it may not be like Paul. It may not be like myself. It may be that the Lord has an area of ministry for you that no one else has yet fulfilled. It might be that the Lord has someone that you are supposed to influence and that you are supposed to minister to, and no one else has yet done it. But He counts us faithful. He enables us. He puts us into the ministry. We go on, verse number 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, of course, Paul is talking about himself. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He injured people, but he obtained mercy. Verse 14 says, and the grace of God, and the grace of our Lord, I should say, was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, then he goes on to say in the next two verses, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. How are they going to see Jesus? They're going to see Jesus through the power of a changed life. You know, it's a wonderful thing to watch someone who comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they let God get a hold of them, and their life begins to change. And slowly, and some more rapidly than others, but they begin realizing things that they shouldn't do. I was privy to a conversation here recently about a man asking, well, where in the Bible, why do preachers for all of these years, why have preachers preached that we shouldn't be smoking cigarettes? Now, he was asking the question in all sincerity. I don't believe that he was trying to harm anyone or fight against it. He was just asking this question in all sincerity. And all kinds of answers were given, you know, and some scripture was used. But I guess the one thing that I would go to is what I always run to, that when we begin to grow, we begin to eat more solid food. And as we eat more solid food, we get an appetite for that solid food. And no longer do we want the strained peas. No longer do we want the green beans and all the carrots and all the stuff, baby jars. There's no appetite for that any longer. Now we have a type, man, I'd like some of that meat. And as the Bible becomes to us that strong meat, and that strong meat sometimes is a little more difficult, because then when we put a child onto a more of a meat diet, well, we grind it up, or we cut it up into little bitty pieces. Remember doing that? Going to a restaurant and cutting it up. Now, I still do the same thing, man. I like cutting it up into little bitty pieces. Hey, that's just how I like to eat my food, all right? Don't judge me. But when it comes to the Word of God, as the Bible tells us in Hebrews, when we grow to the point where we begin eating that strong meat, then we have the discernment to make wise choices. We have the discernment that I don't have to have it written down in the Bible for me. Thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. Thou shalt not drink alcohol. Although it doesn't say it exactly like that. It certainly speaks about alcohol. Without any question, it speaks about it. Thou shalt not wear an ungodly. Well, it speaks about modest apparel for men and women, by the way. It speaks about those things. So we can see that a changed life, His power through a changed life, is how people are going to begin seeing Him. Take your Bible, go over. Well, actually, before we get there, look again, if you will. Look at verse number 14. Well, verse number 12 first. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Verse 14 says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul again is writing to the church of Corinth here. And with the verse that we just read in mind, we go to verse number 10 of 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible here says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, by the way, let me stop there. How are they going to see Christ? They're going to see Christ by what you are. So let me ask the question, what are you? How are you perceived at work? How are you perceived in your family? How are you perceived by those who look to you as a leader? Sometimes you're a leader just because you're older. Sometimes you're a leader because of the way that you carry yourself. Sometimes you're a leader because you have wise words to say. So we can see the leader is, "I am what I am." And then he says, "And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." How are they going to see Jesus? They're going to see Him through His power. We're also going to find that they will see Jesus through His very presence. Go over to Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, we come to a verse that, again, I'm sure is probably familiar to you. Matthew 18, verse number 20. Now, people oftentimes misuse this verse, unfortunately. But here in verse number 20, it says, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." Now, we know one thing. As we looked this morning, God is with us. God is always with us. Even for those who are unsaved, God is with you. God is always a presence. In hell, those who never trust Christ as their Savior, His presence will be removed from them. And they will know for the first time what existence is like without God. But here we read, "Where two or three are gathered together in My name." Now certainly I'm thankful for the local church. Oh, I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that we have more than two or three. But even if that were all that we had in the local body of believers, I'm thankful that the Lord says, "Well, I'm going to show up." Our prayer as a church should be, "Lord, will You show up today? Will You be ever present in our service? Oh, would the Holy Spirit's power be very real?" Why? Because there might be those that come into a church service. Now, this is certainly not the only setting. But there might be those that come in that are unbelievers. They don't know Christ as their Savior. And they will realize this place meets with God. These people meet with God. How are they going to see Jesus? Well, they'll see Him through His power. But they're also going to see Him through His presence. The peace that is there. The peace that Christ gives in your life. The peace that when everyone else seems to be falling apart, your life seems to be peaceful. Your life seems to be consistent. You don't get upset like everyone else seems to get upset. They watch you as you go through bad times. They watch as your relatives pass away and you continue to have the same peace that you had when they were alive. And it's confusing to them. They don't understand. I'll give by way of illustration again my brother-in-law. They have several children right now. I believe there are 12 children. There are two that have passed away. One little girl passed away just a few days old. But their oldest son, when he was, I believe, 10 years old, a tragic accident in the home, something that happened, and their son died. Not too long before that, he had made sure of his own salvation. And the man that had an opportunity to lead him to the Lord got to give a testimony at Graham's funeral. And then as Tim, my brother-in-law, Rhonda's sister and her husband, as Tim would go back to work, and those that worked in and around him, they began to watch him, and they began to see that, man, there's something about him. Why are you not just absolutely devastated? Why, your son is gone. Oh, what is it that holds you together? What a great opportunity he had to tell others of it's the peace of Jesus Christ. It's the peace that I know that I'm going to get to see my son again. Oh, there are those that have no peace. But when they see peace in a believer, it makes an impact on them. And they'll see Christ. The third way I want you to see is they're going to see Him through His through our praise for Him. So I can write down His praise. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." A peculiar people. You know, people who are peculiar are noticed. Have you ever noticed that? Someone who is not peculiar, people generally don't notice them. But someone who is peculiar, they garner attention. It may not always be the right way, but they get the attention. God's Word tells us that we should be peculiar. Now, that doesn't mean goofy. That doesn't mean like one of the teenagers. One time we were going out soul winning and we stepped up to the door and I knocked on the door and kind of sitting there waiting. And all of a sudden, man, he's doing this. I'm like, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm stretching." I said, "Stretch it home. Man, they already think we're goofy enough knocking on their door, coming and telling them about the Lord. We don't need to impress upon them that we're that goofy." And just call. Now, that's not the kind of peculiar that we're talking about. You know, the kind of peculiar isn't necessarily, I love him, Brother Rick, I love him. We used to go out street preaching in Sacramento. We'd go out there on the 16th Street Mall, and two or three of us, we'd jump up on, they had these places, these loading ramps for the light rail, and two or three of us, we'd jump up there, and we'd sing, "I thirsted in a barren land of sin," and we'd have a three-part harmony, man. People would stop, and they'd gather, real busy place, and they'd gather around, they'd look, two of us would jump off, and one of us would start preaching. But peculiar isn't like, Brother Rick said, "Hey, you, yeah, you, right there, you're going to go to hell. You're going to burn in hell." That's not the peculiarity that we're talking about. Now, it might have been a truth. Now, I don't know the man. Rick didn't know the man. But when we witness to someone, man, we don't have to yell down their throat and tell them they're going to burn in hell. Now, I want them to understand the truth of hell. I want them to understand it. But I don't have to be that peculiar. You know, peculiarity just means I'm going to be different than the rest of the world. A true born-again believer is going to be different than the rest of the world. And it will be peculiar. It'll be strange. It'll be strange that you don't know all of the wicked TV shows that they all watch. And you don't know the character names. And if the conversation comes up and they look at you and they say, "Hey, man, did you watch that last night?" No, I certainly didn't. That would never be something that I would want to even listen to, let alone watch. You don't know the same songs. "Oh man, you know, this song is a great group. Man, it's bad." I don't know them. I'm sorry. I have no idea what you're talking about. "Oh, boy, did you see that newest movie?" I don't know. I don't go to the movies. I didn't see the movie. I don't know what you're talking about. You're going to be peculiar already. You're going to be strange to them already. But when we look at the verse here, where it says, "You're a chosen generation." Verse number 9. "You're a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people." Why? "That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." There is a reason that we're old-fashioned, separated, independent, fundamental Baptists. There's a reason. Now, the first reason is because it brings glory to God. But a great secondary reason is because it has an influence on others. By being that peculiar person, by being the one that doesn't listen to all the jokes, doesn't tell all the jokes, by being the one that, oh boy, you don't have to worry about whatever else might be going on in the office and all the soap opera that might be going on, and boy, that lady and that man, and they're doing, praise the Lord, you've got you and your wife and your family, and boy, you're happy and you're content. Nowadays, that's peculiar. That's strange. What do you mean you've been married for how long? And to the same woman, to the same man? Well, that's good. But they look at you as peculiar. You see, it's praising His name by being. Look at it again. The peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There's more to praising the Lord than lifting your voice and saying, praise God. There's more to praising the Lord than saying, oh, our Father that art in heaven, and having a life that calls out to God and hallowing His name. There's more to praising God than what we give with our voice. Praising God also has to do with our life. And because of that, people are going to see Jesus. Now, having said all of that, you know me. I am of the mindset that I believe we should do more than just live a Christian life in front of them. I believe that we should be a voice in their ear. I believe that we should have opportunity to give them the gospel. I believe that they should hear from us an invitation to a church service, maybe a special church service. Next Sunday is a good Sunday.
Amen.
Now, they're going to think you're odd that you're going to go to church on Christmas. But it might be that they would say, man, yeah, I'd love to go to church on Christmas Day. And let's see how many people we can invite. Just because it is Christmas. Just because of that fact. And if they look at you and they say, you're going to go to church on Christmas Day, you look at them and you say, is there a better day than the day that we celebrate the very birth of Christ to be in church? Wow, I would love for you to be there. Now, they may not come, but they're not going to come if you don't ask them. We know that. An uninvited guest never shows up. Those who are invited, they're the ones that show up. Well, let's let people see Jesus. I believe that there are more people looking for a true answer than who they're willing to admit that they're looking for a true answer. And we will find them if we continue to tell them. We'll find them if we continue to go looking for them. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do ask you to be with us here this evening. Again, we just want to praise your name. Lord, I want my life to be praising to you. Lord, I want my life to be different, peculiar, Lord, to your praise, to your glory, and to your honor. Lord, I pray that this week, Lord, each of us would determine, I am going to invite someone to church. I'm going to give them an invitation, and I'm going to ask them if they would maybe come and visit with me on Christmas Day. Oh, Lord, I would love to have a guest, a visitor, someone that would walk in the doors next week saying, I want to be in church on Christmas Day. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I am going to ask you, do people...